Blog Talk Radio.
Good morning, good morning. Praise the Lord's saints. Welcome to Blog Talk Radio, Words from the Word. I'm your host, Overseer Paulette Thornton. Rejoicing in the Lord this wonderful December 8th, 2017. Enjoying the presence and the love of the Lord this morning as His sun shines down upon us. Praise the Lord. Let's listen to this musical worship. Old school. Hallelujah. Our storage is empty, and we are making ourselves available to Him, surrendering to Him. As we go through these 18 principles of spiritual growth in the green letters by Miles J. Stanford, we are learning some spiritual exercises to incorporate into our thinking and into the foundation of our spiritual walk so that it is on a solid word of word that we build, that we walk, and that we stand upon, having done all stand. And how can we do all and stand if we don't know what all the principles that we're to stand with? Even though we can put the armor on, do we understand the principles of the each item of the armor in order to wear it properly as a good soldier? And so as we get to the sixth offering of spiritual principles, the first being faith, the second time, the third acceptance, the fourth purpose, the fifth preparation, and today the sixth complete in Him. And so as we were reading and meditating on this concept, complete in Him, as the author puts forth, it came to mind Jonathan's son and King David, a song that I was unable to find, which is Come On In The House. There's a feast going on. The feast of the Lord is going on. And this is a feast because we are being fed by that which God has prepared for us. And so when David realized that Jonathan was dead, he sent, and he wanted to know if there were any from David's lineage, excuse me, that was still alive. And when they found out there was one, even though he was lame, David had him brought to his table and promised that he would eat from the king's table for the rest of his life. And so when I thought about that and the fact that there is a feast of the Lord going on, and in Psalms 23, the Lord shares with us that he prepares this table before us in the presence of our enemies. And so often we say, you know, I'll come to Christ, you know, once I don't do this or I don't do that, or I'm the way I am now, I can't come, and we use excuses of our failings and our shortcomings and our handicaps, if you will, to justify not coming. And yet the Father says, I've prepared this table before you in the presence of your enemy, of all those things that make you imperfect. Because in David's day, there no one sat at the king's table that was not perfect and beautiful. That was a part of some of the even laws of the Israelites and those that were marred with diseases and issues. They weren't involved in those things of royalty. Even when there was a king that had leprosy, he could not partake of that which was in the kingdom. He still had to abide by the laws of his disease. And so it kept him from those things that he normally would have participated in. But David set a precedent by allowing Jonathan's son to sit at his table and to be blessed by what was at and on the table in his marred state for the rest of his life. And so he made a commitment to Jonathan, and he kept that commitment to Jonathan's offspring. And God made that commitment. He made the commitment to his son that whosoever will believe in him would have everlasting life. They would be adopted, and they would be a part of the body of his holy son. And they could sit at the table. He would prepare this table. This table is prepared with those things that we need in order to overcome our enemy. And the table was prepared because Christ overcame the enemies. Though they may yet be in our life, but their influence is no longer unconquerable because Christ has conquered it. So the author shares the fact that this comes through understanding where we're positioned. And this position at the table is a position at the table because of Christ. We are in Him. The Lord allows us to sit, and He prepared this table for those that were in His Son, those that belong to Him through their faith in His Son. And so we see that at that point, God went obviously much further than David could, but provided for us that which we would need to bring us to a place of wholeness, because Christ asked, "Would thou be made whole?" And as a result of coming to this table, knowing that we're not at the table because of anything that had anything to do with us, because we are marred. We are marred by sin. We were shaped in sin, and and that first Adam nature was upon us. And as one man's sin became the sin for all, one man's righteousness has become the righteousness for all. And so in Christ, we are complete. No longer I, but Christ that lives in me. And so now we can sit at the table, and it is the table and the feast that the Lord has prepared for us that will perfect us. His grace is there, His love, His joy, His peace, His long-suffering, all of the things, His deliverance, His healing, His power, His patience. It's a prepared table so that as we partake of Him, then we become like Christ. And that is what we are created to do, to be like Him, to bear His image, to be available, to have emptied out all of the issues that we may have. And He often does that through that process of time, through our failures and our frustrations and the challenges and the tests that we have, and we come to the fact that, you know what, I can't do it at all. And so we then are become the surrendered subjects, sitting at the table, humbly receiving that which the adopted sons have access to. Not all at once, but we choke on it, but a little at a time as we sit and as we feast in the presence of the Lord. His purpose and the essence and the virtue of His Son is communicated to us. We partake of it. We eat of it. We become hungry and thirsty for Him. And as we sit at the table, we receive Him. As we abide in the branch, we are receiving the essence and the virtue of the Lord Jesus Christ. And it is that which will perfect us, and not our own efforts to be better, but rather our hunger and our thirst to be like Him. The author shares that that the Lord Jesus so often uses natural facts to teach us the deeper spiritual truths. So first he teaches us how we are nothing. There's no good thing in the flesh. And until we come to that place, then we won't understand every good thing is in Him. And so because we keep trying to enhance Him by being us, and that is not what He is calling us to do or to be. It says when through our failures and our struggles, he has taught us about the nature that we are ready to learn our spiritual source. So when we see we can't do it, we tried to do it, it hasn't helped, it hasn't come to pass, it has to come to a place where we come surrendered to him. And we realize that it is in him, not in and of ourselves, but in him that, as the psalmist said, we move and we have our being. We have our being transformed into his likeness. It is in him. By obedience of one, many were made righteous. So because of his righteousness, we are righteous in the eyes of the Father. And that is part of our being complete in him, being whole, when wholeness is a process that we're obtaining because we're sitting at the king's table and everything we need is there, and there is no enemy that is not being addressed at that point. So we are looking at complete in him, being made complete, sitting at the table, receiving that which we need from the Father because of the Son has made it available to us. So, what were some of the things in your reading that you found to be particularly spiritually edifying? Good morning, good morning.
Good morning, Mr. Paulette.
Good morning.
I was looking at on page 24 and the last paragraph where it says, excuse me, our part is not production but reception of our life in Christ. And so the word reception stood out to me, and I looked it up, the definition of it. And so in looking at it, I wrote it down. It said the act or process of receiving or being received. And then it also said mental approval or acceptance. But then above that, I saw the word receptacle, and it comes to my mind that we are receptacles of Christ and God's power and his spirit. And receptacle said a fitting connected to a power supply and equipped to receive a plug. And so I said, okay, equipped to receive a plug. And then the scripture came to me that, Christ is the vine and we're the branches. So being connected to the vine, he sends what we need through him, because we're the branch and he's the vine. We're receiving from him just what we need, and in the amount of in the amount that he knows that we can contain. When we feed a baby, when he first started taking formula, so many ounces that he receives at a time. And I don't know how the word appropriate came up, but then I looked that up, and it said suitable for a particular person, condition, occasion, or place. And then it also said to set apart for specific use. And I know that God has set us apart for his specific use. And then it says to take possession of or make use of exclusively for oneself, often without permission. So I said, okay, he doesn't need our permission to send, you know, things our way to make us better or in him or to prepare us for the next season in our life to mature us in him. So it was just that part, just that one sentence, that one word just really stood out to me. And then it went on to say that spiritual growth necessitates heart hunger for the Lord Jesus, determination. And I underline that word, based on assurance to have that which is ours in him, plus meditation and thought. We will never come into the knowledge of our spiritual possessions through a superficial understanding of the word. And how can we ever expect to have intimate fellowship with one of whom we know little? And so that in itself, you know, it just kind of explains how, or speaks to us and says how, you know, we hunger, why we hunger for the more of him, because he puts that in us to, as, you know, time go on, he increases that hunger in us to come to know more of him and learn of him and his ways. So that really stood out to me and, you know, explained, you know, why he has us in certain, what's the word I'm looking for? I can't think of the word, but how, you know, when he puts that hunger in us, and then we wonder what, you know, you just come down through your time of maturing through the years and the seasons, and these things is bringing us more closer to him and in understanding his way and his will and his purpose for our life, when we think sometimes that we're really not moving in him or trying to do it ourselves. There was another part in here that stood out. And, you know, sometimes we're trying to do it. We're trying to make ourselves a certain way in him or see ourselves when it's not us. You know, we have to allow him to make us what he wants us to be, not what we think he wants us to be or how he wants us to be, if I'm saying that right. If you understand what I'm saying.
Yeah.
So, that just spoke to me and stood out to me, because sometimes, you know, just myself, I said, oh, well, you know, I'm trying to be more, I'm trying to do this so I can be more like him or whatever. And then this particular paragraph brought up, well, you can't do it, you know.
You can't.
You may think
yeah.
that you know exactly or what he wants you to be or how he wants you to be in this or that, but you don't. So stop and just, you know, let him do it.
Yes. Yes.
Mm-hmm.
And I think as the, excuse me, the title, the theme of the book is Not I But Christ. And it's so much in that leads us to a life that is surrendered, and then one that has a God's eye view. Because then, as the author says, the first thing he has to show us is who we really are. There's no good thing, and that psalm, you know, said we were a beast and ignorant before the Lord in our best state, mm-hmm. because we were in the house of the Lord then. When we came to that understanding, we were sitting at his table thinking mm-hmm. we were there because of our own accolades and achievements, but we were there mm-hmm. because of a promise that someone else gave to somebody else was why we were at mm-hmm. the table. And it really had nothing to do technically with who we were in the flesh, but rather who we were, who we knew. We knew Jesus, and because of that, and because we knew him and we loved him, he brought us to the table so that we could learn more about him, so that then the things that he has for us, he could then give to us. And I keep thinking of Jonathan's son at David's table. Jonathan's son had lost everything, his parents, his grandparents, his everything, his status, and as well as his health. He had lost. He had nothing. And so he was in hiding because so many people wanted to kill everybody associated with that family. And yet David sought him out. You know, and I think of that's how we are. Now, he didn't seek him out because the young man had anything particularly to give to a king, particularly King David. He had nothing.
Mm-hmm.
But what was on his life was a promise. And so because of that promise, he was at that table. And we don't often,
right.
we often feel we're, you know, being celebrated because of who we are. No, we're being celebrated
mm-hmm.
because of a promise that's on our life. God promised Jesus that we would be where he is. And he throughout the book of John, Christ, and as he's praying to the Father, he is presenting us to the Father and his desires that he has for us and the hope. One of the things that particular paragraph shared was the determination based on assurance. Christ was determined to do this
mm-hmm.
thing for us because he was assured. He had faith in his Father. He had a confidence that because his Father had made this promise that this was going to be. So he was making these declarations. And so on behalf of us, which is how we got to this table, we got to that place seated in heavenly places. I love it when they do it step by step in this lesson because it gives us a pattern of things to understand and how there's an order and a process
mm-hmm.
into everything. And so just the fact that we're at the table is just one part of this process because there are many steps that lead to it. I think that's on 24 as well, when it says the process is only advancing in the knowledge, the spiritual knowledge of what we really possess. At the beginning, at the very beginning, we possess everything. But there's a process that reveals what we possess to us because it comes through the knowledge we have of who we're sitting at the table because of. So the more we learn about
mm-hmm.
Jesus, then the more we understand why we are sitting there and what it is we are to partake of. You can't just sit at the table or come to him, come into our spiritual walk with him with a peace that passes all understanding. It is something that grows and develops. We may have a peace that we won't go to hell, but do we have a peace when we walk away from a job, or do we have a peace when we give up some things that the world says, oh, no, you don't do that. You know, do you have a peace when you choose God over friends and family and things that with the natural eye seem non-transferable, if we will, or don't let it go. And so it's a process that we learn as we sit at the table. It says it's like an ascending a ladder. The ladder is grace. That's the divine enablement to do all things. But first we have to get to that ladder. That's what the table is, the divine ability to do all things. Then the first step is we believe that the Lord Jesus Christ was sent of God. And we have to believe that for the fact that the table belongs to God. And Jesus gave us an invitation. So it is the husbandman that owns the vineyard. And so the first thing is that we have to first believe that the Lord Jesus is under, if you will, contract or affiliation or sonship with God, and that God is holy and that he is sovereign and he is the great I am. And then it says, second, that in the fullness of his work, we are justified. So in other words, first we know that God sent him, then we have to learn that God was pleased with everything he did, and as a result, he gave him all power to bring us with him and over the enemy. And it says, third, we make his acquaintance. And fourth, we come to see him in heaven, see him in the heavenly places, see him how he is, see what his table looks like, see his principles of the kingdom. Now, and they're different. They're so different from the world. And anytime you sit down and to feast with someone and there's conversation going on, you find out a lot about people when you sit down and you eat with them. And when you sit down and you abide with them, yeah, and you're learning of them. You're learning their secrets and the things that happened before you came there and before they knew you. And you get a fuller insight into that person. And that's what has to happen as we go up this ladder, ascending this ladder, this process of advancing in our knowledge of God. And then it says, we make his acquaintance, for we come to see him in heaven. Then we know our association with him there and his power there. So how am I and he related? What is the connection? And that's learning that it's all in him. And that's probably one of the most difficult steps, because that's the one where it's nothing that we do. It is nothing that we know. It's nothing that we can achieve. The scripture says, all things that I have accomplished, you have done it. God has done it. It has been done by Jesus. He did whatever it is that happens to us. There's only no good thing comes from man. So anything that we have accomplished, God has accomplished it through us. And it says, we learn the mysteries. Fifth, we learn the mysteries, the great things that we are entitled to because of being his body. Sixth, that we are seated in heavenly places. Seven, lost in wonder and in praise. And when those last two things, and the three things, and I thought about it, it's like when we receive his mystery, when we receive his truth, when we receive the great things that we are entitled to because of his body, we go back. We don't go forward to six and seven. We go back. And then we interject ourselves and what it can do for us. And that's kind of how our walk gets crippled, because we get these wonderful, awesome things about God, and then we take them and try to make them our own or make them work for us, make them work on our behalf, or allow them to work on our behalf, or seek them on our own personal behalf, and not in a selfish way even, but just in a way that is carnal and earthly and temporal. But we don't go to the place of getting lost in wonder and in praise of him. We don't get lost there. We don't get in that place where no matter what the sickness is, no matter what the issue is, no matter what the challenge is, no matter what the test is, no matter what the problem is, we're so lost in the wonder and love and praise of the knowledge that we have been has been revealed to us about the Lord Jesus Christ, that we then go to the final, which is just plain worship. We worship him. You know, and we don't often, we worship him, I want to say, in events as opposed to in the continuances of our life. It is not a complete, always a line of worship, but rather one of intermittent, true worship when we're lost in wonder and in praise because we understand that we are seated in heavenly places with Christ. Are seated there, first of all, that nothing can reach us there, but it goes through him, and then having a confidence in who he is and the great things that we are entitled to because of who he is, and therefore having a peace with it, having a joy from it, having strength provided to us because of it, having a mindset that's been transformed because of the newness of the knowledge that now is what our life exists in, no longer exists in that old person, that old thinking, that thinking that was a part of the lies of the enemy, that thinking that was that Adamic nature that we had. But now this nature of Christ, the nature that Christ had in his the nature that Christ had that he demonstrated to us as he walked on the earth, as he did his teaching and his preaching, as he shared with his disciples, that's that new nature. That is the thing that shows the mystery of our entitlement, what it looks like and what it's to be used for. And he always says it was for the glory of the Lord. It was so that his Father would be glorified. Was it so that the disciples would have a wonderful ministry? No. It was so that the Father would be glorified through the ministry that God would give them and through the people that God had promised his Son, because those that are saved have been the ones that God promised Jesus and those that are mine, those that even that were not yet born, they have been promised to Christ. Not because we preached them there or taught them there or worshiped them there or apostolically led them there, but because Christ received a promise from his Father. Just like Jonathan's son was there because David had promised Jonathan. And so understanding that this has, I'm going to say it's nothing to do with us, but it's everything to do with him. It's not I, but it's Christ. It's all centered around him. He is the source of it. He is the power for it. He is the purpose in it. And so that he would be lifted up, so that men would be drawn back to who they had been created to be, back into their garden state. And so we look so often forward to, I don't know, change the world, change our family. And it's changing men, not even changing men, but drawing men to the place they should be. And then the world will change. And so the source of the object, that's that production. We don't produce anything. Our part is not production, but reception. And as we receive the life of Christ, then it will produce the fruit that will nourish the people to then come and worship the Lord as well. And then everything they touch will change. And so we need to receive the mystery so that we can worship surely in spirit and in truth, and receiving it, seeking it, hungering and thirsting after it, so that we can then see God in it. And as we see God in it, we are released. We are freed from the struggle of trying to.
So I don't know why that would be the case, unless that's just a high volume time. I wouldn't know that. But okay, that's something I can definitely look into. The other thing is, I am relaunching CBN from a whole different perspective.
Yes. Also, we hear you. Okay.
My God. Thank you.
Hallelujah. Oh, praise the Lord. That's our apostle multitasking. We understand.
Yeah.
So I'm thinking, oh, she don't think that's right. Okay. So what is she going to tell me? Oh, she's launching us. Oh, too.
But praise the Lord. Praise
okay.
the Lord, Apostle.
So,
we're so glad that you're a part of this morning.
Yes, go ahead.
I definitely appreciate being a part. And no, we all know that Green Letters is one of those books that will challenge, change, and bring forth a commitment of spiritual maturity in seasons when you weren't even looking to grow. So, with that being said, no better facilitator than Overseer. Enjoy your process. Thank you for letting me listen in on your and my other two lives simultaneously on both phones. And sorry for this inconvenience.
Oh, hallelujah. What a refreshing break. Okay. Oh, wow.
I was gonna say that two other things stood out, and I couldn't find it at the time when he was talking about a seed embodies and for the reproduction of the life from which it came. That much is complete and can never be added to. Being born again, not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible. And then he says that the development of a divine life in the Christian is like the natural growth in the vegetable world. We do not need to make any special effort, and that's what I was making reference to, only place ourselves under the conditions favorable to such growth. He says, only those who have sought to grow by effort and failed are in a position to appreciate the fact that God is the aggressor in the realm of development. So many times when we see our self-efforts fail, then we know, that we often have had to fall back on Him. And then it says that a root set in the finest soil, in the best climate, and blessed with all that sun and air and rain can do for it is not so sure a way of its growth to perfection as every man may be whose spirit aspires after all that which God is ready and infinitely desirous to give him. For the sun meets not the springing bud that stretches toward him with half that certainty as God, the source of all good, communicates himself to the soul that longs to partake of him. And, all of that just really speaks volumes. And even when he goes on to talk about, fighting battles, the last paragraph there, that really stood out to me. Not only is our life complete in him, but likewise the central victory in all the many exigencies, if I can't pronounce that right, of that life. When you fight to get victory, then you have lost the battle at the very outset. And he gives an example. Suppose the enemy assaults you in your home or in your business. He creates a situation with which you can not possibly deal. What do? Your first instinct is to prepare yourself for a big battle and then pray to God to give you the victory in it. But if you do so, defeat is sure, for you have given up the ground that is yours in Christ. By the attitude you have taken, you have relinquished it to the enemy. What then should you do when he attacks? You should simply look up and praise the Lord. Lord, I am faced with a situation that I cannot possibly meet. Thine enemy, the devil, has brought it about to compass my downfall, but I praise thee that thy victory is an all-inclusive victory. It covers this situation, too. I praise thee that I have already full victory in this matter. And I say, man, that really speaks to me because, you know, many times, you know, I'm ready to just fight and not look at it give it to him. You know, don't expend that energy to the enemy about the situation, but relinquish that situation to the Lord and praise him for the coming victory over it.
I think that as well as that, not just the coming victory, but to understand mm-hmm. what the victory is going to look like. Because it may not
yes.
look like you want it to look,
what,
you know, but
right,
that's what
right.
learning at the table will do. It will release mm-hmm. us from having even our own expectations and just getting us an exciting hunger. Let's see what God is going to do with this. You know, what is his
right.
his purpose of even this conflict? And so it is such
right.
a hands-off type of, even though it's a very intimate, loving gathering of us
mm-hmm.
and the Lord, it's our hands are off. Well, they're not off. They just are up in praise and worship. And so whatever happens, you know, we're just
mm-hmm.
praising and worshiping.
Right.
Amen. Amen.
Mm-hmm.
Amen. Anybody else? Elder.
Did you say Elder?
Yes, ma'am.
I guess the thing that probably jumped out at me the most in this chapter, complete in him, is where it talked about the ladder. That really, I really felt
yeah.
that was a great bit of information, the way that it was written, because, you know, it's like, okay, these are great talking points. Yeah, I mean, these are great, having it itemized or whatever you would say like that, you know, like
mm-hmm.
a line item or something that's delineated, so that when you're talking to someone and we're trying to really explain what it is that we're trying to get them to understand and what we believe and why we believe it and why those things are important, I just thought that, you know, looking at that and looking at that ladder, he talks about the ladder being, the, you know, being great, you know, the first step that we believe and on and on and on, you know, until we, it's not really until we become into the fullness of the belief, but because it talks about we get everything in seed, you know, in seed fashion. But I think that
mm-hmm.
It was insightful for me as I read it because it gave me verbiage, if you will, to have a narrative to share with somebody else on exactly what it is, especially, I think, those folks that aren't in the church on a regular basis, that it was just a very, you know, simplistic but informative kind of way. So I thought that was,
mm-hmm.
I thought that was really interesting. whole idea of the seed, you know, where we're saying the seed embodies in full reproduction of the life from which it comes, that it takes off some of the pressure of, I think it was Elder Roberta that just talked about this, that we don't have to, we're not in the production business, you know, that we don't have to make it happen, that we have what we need. And I kind of got the vision of kind of the gardener when it used the, and this is a mixed metaphor, but when it used the whole idea of how vegetables just grow on their own, we don't really do anything, that kind of like that, that when we submit as the organism, if you will, to the tending of the gardener, you know, when he wants to prune us, when he wants to whatever, but, you know, kind of thinking in a crazy kind of way, that we run away from the gardener, you know, obviously vegetables don't and plants don't, but sometimes we don't want to submit to that pruning. We don't want to submit to, you know, maybe having to have more fertilizer being dumped on us to ultimately grow bigger and fuller and those kinds of things. So I just thought that the pictures that he derived from his language, you know, were, to me, were helpful. You know, that reproduction, not production. That, you know, and then the whole idea of the seed, because I think that's a very easy example for us to get the whole idea of the seed. And I think a lot of times we don't. We feel that we, that God loves us, then we got to work out to get the rest of the pieces of the puzzle to be truly Christ-like. You know, that there's a work that we have to do that exceeds being submitted and obedient. You know, so it's, you know, this is it just reminds us that, you know, he has done the work and that we are complete in him, and allows us to rest and do what it is that he has called us to do. You know, but we're not grasping to stay saved. We're not grasping to be loved. We're not grasping to be accepted and be, you know, having that indwelling presence of the Holy Spirit, that we have everything that we need now. We need to just live and just do, you know, obviously do it according to the word, but the work is finished, you know, that it was a finished work. And I think that the more we understand it, that we get away from I'm saved, I'm lost, got to come back and get saved again, and those kinds of things, that, you know, that this is his work, you know, that this is his stuff, you know, that we have to worship and know that we, and be convinced and assured in what it is that we believe, and that assurance is lived out as we do what he says, even in the face of maybe a 21st century thought, you know, that may say that's foolish or, you know, those kinds of things.
Yeah, I mean, it's interesting too, because you keep, and I keep hearing assurance and confidence, and that's the, that was the first thing. It's faith. Faith is the, you know, I can never get that scripture quoted correctly, but the evidence of things not seen and the things hoped for, and so it's a confidence of things not seen, and it's the assurance of those things that we hope for. And so as we communicate, we say those things, and we need in our heart, what is the faith for? And that's where that knowledge, for the knowledge of God, for those truths that he's put forth in his word, and that's what we are in a perpetual learning environment. We're always learning. He says, grace and peace be multiplied unto you. As you learn, the more of him. And so it's a constant, a continuing learning and getting to know you, if you will, and to know more about him and them, and then having that confidence and that assurance strengthened and built, which is where our faith becomes built, because of
the knowledge of them and the knowing who they are and what they've done and what have they said. What are the promises? You know, I kept thinking, what are the things that have been set before us? You know, what we see the fruit of the Spirit, and where do those things come from? And I know that they come from the virtue of God. But I don't mean how, where they come from, but how are they communicated to us through His Word? Because that's what really defines them. Because we can look for a definition of them and find it in the dictionary, but it may not be the definition that God has defined for us in His Word. And as we get the knowledge of what He is talking about, and you had said, you know, about the time of the saints, that it was not that it's time sensitive, but it is definitely time relevant, and we need to allow Holy Spirit to make it relevant for us according to the principle that was in the, that is in the heart of God, as it relates to those different, you know, what does a battle look like? What does a struggle look like? A battle looks like very differently today than it did when David was fighting. And so what does the armor look like? It looks very different today than it did the way when he put it forth in the Word. And so having Holy Spirit give us an understanding of that, if you will, in real time, becomes an intimate learning environment and position that we have to take. And as we take that position to hear from Holy Spirit, to hear His voice in all things, it's like when Elder was sharing about. Oh, really? Okay. You know, it was 10 o'clock almost. It's the attitude that we take, you know, when we meet the enemy. You know, even the attitude that we, that some of the things we say when we believe we're meeting the enemy. you know, we really need to assess, is that what God wants us to say? Is that, did Christ say that? And He met the enemy many, many times. But how did He meet him, and what was His verbiage, if you will? What were the things that He said? You know, so our battles look different, and we have to be constantly poured into to understand how to respond as Christ would respond, because it is His response. It's not I, not me, it's Him. So what does He look like coming out of my personality? Because He made that, and that which He has allowed to be, to remain, is how He intends to use us. Lord, I am available to You. And so we, you know, we are going through these 18 principles, and we want them to be real-time life changers for us. And I think one of the things for me, just like, is that those seven steps, and understand what the next step is. Don't go down, go up one and go down three, you know, because that's where I am in the flesh. But go up another one as He crucifies the flesh and then allows me to go up that step for Him. In Christ, I'm going up the step. And so the pastor had an illustration at one point of being in Christ at a table and had the tablecloth that came down on all four sides, and had Prophet Mike go under the table. And as different things were happening around the room, he had to respond under the table without saying. And at one point, he lifted up the tablecloth, you know, because he wanted to see what it was. You know, at another point, he felt threatened, so he was trying to get from under it. And then, you know, it just illustrated in Christ is always staying under there, not trying to peek and see, you know, and just trusting in a peaceful joy of worship that no matter what's going on around, no matter what it sounds like or looks like, I'm in Christ, so I'm good. And so it was such a powerful illustration because he really struggled to stay under that table and yet the different things that we were doing made it very difficult for him to. And on several occasions, he didn't. You know, just illustrating how we can get out of our position, and then impose upon our situation our own response that we really shouldn't. But then that brings the failure, and that brings us back under in a place of safety. So I do trust that as we go forth to appropriation, that we will continue to receive some information that will change and transform our lives. And I'd like for us to go back in the last six presentations and just write one thing, you know, that you have received of the Spirit to meditate on. I think, how did you put it here? A truth to exercise and to develop and to meditate and have thought about. So, which is part of what our name of God exercise is, but just the six things, you know, from each one of the previous spiritual principles that you want to exercise and develop, meditating on and giving thought to. And we'll present it in the beginning of next week's lesson. Okay? So, enjoy the ministry of the Holy Spirit and enjoy the worship and the snow that is coming this evening. I know y'all don't like it, but I do, so thank God. He's making it happen at night.
That wasn't nice.
Well, it's going to happen at night on the weekend. So, you know. But anyway, know that I'm going to be very happy. Praise the Lord. All right. So, love you guys.
Love you
and
too.
And we'll meet again next week. Praise the Lord.
Amen.
All right. Enjoy your weekend.
You too.
Amen.